just happened to stand up here looking in the back screen, and the picture makes it look like a wood grain on that back wall, so I just kind of caught my attention. That's why I turned around. That's just FYI. So, good morning. Glad you're here. We're beginning a series today on money and generosity that's entitled Rich Towards God. And many of you received a small book by that title last Sunday. You know, I've talked to a few people this week who said they've loved the book so far and are excited to learn even more. Now, if you weren't here to pick one up, those copies will be available at the end of the service as you leave at the Welcome Center. But I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 1 sometime this week and also read chapter 2 to get ready for next week as we continue our study together. But what does it mean to be rich today in America? I mean, a house, a car, the latest high-definition TV, luxury vacations, wonderful entertainment, great clothes, the latest sports equipment or toys, deep and solid retirement accounts, annuities, mutual funds. I mean, whatever it is that we equate with wealth, America is the land of promise, isn't it? I mean, most of the time we focus so much on how we can be rich for ourselves that we do not stop and think about how we can be rich towards the Lord. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us the parable of the rich fool who planned to build bigger barns and to store more crops for himself. However, God responds by ending the rich fool's life, because this man was not rich towards God. I mean, how can a person be rich towards God? What does that phrase, rich towards God, mean? Well, let's look at the parable here, Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13, if you want to follow along with me. But someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I say to myself, hey, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now this is how it will be with whoever stores up themselves things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Now consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You know, while the man here in Luke 12 came to a poor ending, none of us need to. I mean, we don't want to get caught in the trap that turned the rich man into the rich fool. I mean, we should want to become rich towards God. And here's the key verse that makes the point most clearly. Verse 21. so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, the phrase rich towards God is unusual. I mean, what does it mean to be rich towards God? The meaning is plain from the contrast. It is the opposite of laying up earthly treasure for yourself. Being rich towards God is the opposite of treating the self as though it were made for things and not for God. Being rich towards God is the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions, not in the abundance of knowing God. Being rich towards God, therefore, is the heart being drawn towards God as our riches. I mean, rich towards God means moving toward God as our riches. You know, rich towards God means counting God greater riches than anything on earth. Rich towards God means using earthly riches to show how much we value God. And this is what the prosperous farmer failed to do. I mean, and the result was that he was a fool and lost his soul. I mean, it lures us out of the love for God. It lures us away from treasuring God. And again, the issue isn't the man's fields prospered. The issue is that God ceased to be his supreme treasure. See, if God had been his treasure, what would he have done differently? I mean, instead of saying, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. I mean, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He would have said something like this. God, this is all yours. You have made my fields prosper. Show me how to express with my riches that you are my treasure and the riches are not. I already have enough. I don't need a bigger and bigger safety net. I don't need better food, better drink, better parties. I do indeed want to make merry, but not in self-indulgence parties with rich retirees. I want to make merry with the people who have been helped by my generosity. I want the fullest blessings of giving because you taught me, Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, so to help us become rich towards God, maybe we can make these four decisions. The first decision, maybe put your greed on notice. See, greed, you are not in control. I mean, greed is a huge problem today, isn't it? I mean, we see it all around us. We want as much as we can get and more. I mean, check out the most recent stats for debt. I mean, the total amount of consumer debt in the U.S. is nearly $2.4 trillion. I mean, that's $7,800 of debt per person. I mean, 33% of that debt is revolving debt, such as credit card debt. I mean, the other 67% comes from loans such as car loans, student loans, mortgages, and more. Matter of fact, remember a commercial? Check out this commercial a few years ago. Maybe. See, the well-known like is still valid. We spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. You know, as of 1987, there are more shopping malls than high schools in the USA. I mean, greed's definition in the New Testament is an insatiable desire for more. Matter of fact, Colossians 3:5 says greed is actually a false god. See, and it has nothing to do with the amount of money that one has, but it has everything to do with the attitude in the heart. See, greed tries to trap us, as it did with the rich man through the following. I mean, competition and comparison. I mean, verse 13 of our text, someone in the crowd said to him, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, these men were brothers. What a shame. You know, I see this all the time with families who fight over the inheritance. I mean, we need to be happy with what we have instead of always wanting more. You know, an annual survey has asked Americans if they were happy, very happy. And the high point was in 1957. Now, in referring to this survey, New York psychologist Paul Wetzel, he says people's entire orientation as to how they are doing is based on comparison. I mean, have you heard that saying, keeping up with the Joneses? I mean, that's why as a society grows, people don't feel any better because they're in the same relative position as everyone else. I mean, there's a sense of being on an endless treadmill and never getting to be where you thought you were going to be. It also traps us with selfishness. I mean, notice the rich man's use of I, me, and my, those kind of words. I mean, it's mine. I mean, we learn it at a young age too, don't we? See, it traps us with worry and fear. Greed makes you feel like you don't have enough. I mean, if only I had this kind of money, I would be good. Or I need just a little bit more to survive. You know, the only one way to beat greed, and that is to believe that God owns it all, and He and only He is in control. You know, 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generous as this? Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand." See, God is in control. He owns it all. Maybe a second decision might be, do your giving while you're living, so you know where it's going. I mean, we are all stewards. The question is, what kind of steward are we? A good one, or maybe not so good one? You know, one day, every single one of us will give everything we have away. I mean, you know, when we die. I mean, are you getting ready? Or are you having fun with your giving right now? See, giving is wonderful. And here are the ways to give. I mean, we give through tithing. Tithing will never hurt you. I mean, Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. See, we'll talk more about this next week in chapter 2 about tithing. But we also give through special offerings, over and above the tithe. You know, a quote from E.M. Clark, he's a 96-year-old preacher and author on stewardship. He said this, "Whenever you find good soil, it is to your advantage to plant seed in it." Amen? I mean, we also give through legacy offerings. And what I mean by legacy offerings is maybe giving appreciated assets like stock, bonds, land. You know, so legacy giving. A man came up to me after a sermon one time on giving, and he said to me that he gave a large gift of stock to the church once, and he felt good about being able to help the church with a building project. Now, a year later, he was curious about how much the stock would have been worth if he would have kept it. He checked and found out in only a year, the stock had lost 92% of its value. Now, he told me that God had given he and his wife that stock for such a time as this, and that if he had tried to hang on to it, it wouldn't have had very much. See, he did his giving while he was living so that he was knowing where it was going. And maybe another decision is always thank God for something every day. Verse 22 of our text. Says, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is much more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single life hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I know, consider how the wildflowers grow. they do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. See, we are the Father's children, and he cares for us very much. I mean, think about the rich man. He was rich, right? If so, did he ever ride in a car, shop in a grocery store, talk on the phone, flip on a light switch, sleep on an inner spring mattress, experience air conditioning, drink out of a bottle of water, I mean, take a hot shower? I mean, if he was rich and he never did any of those things, what am I? I want to show you a picture of 1994 Pulitzer Prize photo. It was taken by Kevin Carter. And let me tell you the story of the vulture stalking the orphan child in the Sudan. Here, I mean, he went out looking at the famine in the Sudan. And he comes across a kid showing his ribs, laying, barely moving, and a vulture waiting for him to die. I mean, literally dying of starvation. Side note. The author actually, or the one took this photo, actually committed suicide a couple of years later because he couldn't deal with the idea that he didn't do anything to help. Clearly, we have much to be thankful for. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up. We will be getting together many times with family and friends. Have a big meal, you know, with a big bird, mashed potatoes and gravy, corn, sweet potato pie, pecan pie. I mean, kind of making me hungry right now. But what are we thankful for? Do we thank God for how much he's blessed us? Maybe a fourth decision, make God and his kingdom your top priority. You know, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, the Father is also pleased to give us the kingdom. I mean, he wants to partner with us and have us partner with him. See, his kingdom is the church. You know, maybe supporting things of his, supporting a mission trip. You know, a young man went on a recent mission trip to Ecuador. Now, his report letter after the trip was 3 pages long, single-spaced, and told of many wonderful ways that the Lord blessed the combined efforts of the team. Now, he closed his letter with this encouragement. He says, "These are only two of the many, many amazing stories that I can tell from this trip. For the sake of this letter, I will bring it to a close, but I want to leave you with this one thought. God is good. He is always good. And he is always in a good mood." God is always in a good mood. See, this idea, the issue is not that the man's field prospered. The issue was, what did he do with it? You know, may the Lord grant us all the joy, the sheer unadulterated joy of finding our life not in possessions, but in the abundance of all in God, and in fulfilling our covenant commitments, and in showing the world what it means to have God as our riches. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are so loving and you are generous. Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you do. You have given us the gift of your life that we might live forever with you. We know that you are the giver of all good things and on this earth and even in heaven. But Father, I ask that you teach us how to handle all that you give us. Teach us when and how to share it. and teach us not to let it get in the way of our relationships with you and even others. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.